Christian lady was reading her Bible one day as she was taking a flight. And when the fellow sitting next to her saw that she was reading the scriptures, he asked the question, "You really don't believe all that stuff in there, do you?" The woman replied, "Of course I do. It is the Bible." The man said, "Well, what about that guy that was swallowed by the whale?" She replied, "Oh, you must be talking about Jonah. Yes, I believe that. It's in the Bible." He then asked, "How do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale?" The lady said, "Well, I don't really know. I guess when I get to heaven, I will ask him." And the man said, "What if he isn't in heaven?" And she replied, "Then you can ask him. Jonah is in heaven, but in this first chapter of his book, he's not seen in a very good light. That's the point. He's not very godlike. And I suppose, bringing it up right to date, he wasn't very Christ-like." And sometimes that's the way it can be with us in our experience. The last time we discovered that he made the wrong move, I hope you remembered that. Maybe you didn't. Well, I have reminded you about what we dealt with. He ran from God. He went in the opposite direction. But now he discovers you can run, but you can't hide. That's the subject this evening. You can run, but you can't hide. Now, three very simple things. I'm a simple preacher, straightforward, no airs and graces. And I trust that God will be pleased to bless a simple presentation of his word tonight. Now, three simple things. There's the cause of his action in these opening verses. "But Jonah rose up to flee." So we have discovered that the word of God came to Jonah. He didn't have to go looking for it. He didn't have to consult Matthew Henry or a Hebrew concordance to find out what the mind of God was. It was very clear. God made everything clear. But the interesting thing about it, in these opening verses, there's no mention made of Jonah praying. He doesn't pray a lot in his book. I wonder, do we pray a lot? Samson was a great man and he did great exploits for God, but he didn't pray a lot. You can check the book of Judges and you will discover that for yourself. So here's a word coming from God, but Jonah didn't really pray about the thing. He wasted no time making up his mind. Well, he said, "That word's not for me. I don't want to hear that. I'm not going." The Bible says Jonah rose up to flee. Now, when I thought of that, my mind went to the New Testament, and we meet there a man called Philip in Acts chapter 8. And I think it is about verse 30, the Bible says that he ran for God. So there's a man in the Old Testament, a believer, who ran from God. But in the New Testament, this other man, he ran for God. Now, Philip had received a similar word to the one received by Jonah, because God came to him, I think it is about maybe verse 26 or 27, 28. And the Lord's word was, "Arise and go toward the south." So it was a similar kind of command. Go, arise, go. Now, when you think about that story of Philip, Philip's efforts proved fruitful. And here, on this occasion, Jonah's efforts proved futile. Now, the but that we find here in verse 3 is the first of three buts in these opening verses. And if you look at it again, we could really say it's the but of disobedience. God speaks, and this man disobeys. I'm not taking that on board. That's not a word for me. I'm not going to do it. And then if you look then at verse 4, following on from his disobedience, you have here the but of discipline. But, the Lord sent out a tempest. And then when you come to verse 5, we read there about Jonah, who was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. That is a word, the but of decline. So there is disobedience, there is discipline, and then there is this decline, a sad decline in this great prophet's life. So when God spoke, it was clear. And I want to tell you something. If God is speaking to you, you will know it. There's no doubt about that. If there's something that you're praying about and you're looking for guidance from God, when God has an answer for you, you will know about it. You'll not be in any doubt about it. You'll know about it. And the same thing applies to the congregation generally. God is a man. God has a purpose for this man. God has a purpose for this church. And when the time comes, when God's will is revealed, let us accept that. Let us rejoice in it. And let's move on. Let's not go back. Jonah ran when God came to confirm something to him. If God confirms something to the congregation, don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Accept it as from the Lord and move forward. I have already mentioned, he didn't make this a matter of prayer. So God speaks. But he didn't make it a matter of prayer. And I think that's the reason why so few of us get anything out of the Bible, because when we read it, we don't take time to pray about it and seek to ascertain what the true meaning is, what the truth is that God is revealing to us. Spurgeon said, "No man can progress if he forsakes prayer." There's no prayer here. I'm emphasizing this. He went on to say, "It is well said that neglected prayer is the birthplace of all evil." I'm sure you can agree with the statement of the great Baptist preacher of long ago. That's true. You know it, and I know it. Whether we want to admit that or not is a different thing. But I think you know it. And I know it, and God may even be convicting you now, because this is your problem. And so the real problem here with Jonah is his attitude. It's all wrong. It has to be said, his heart's not right with God. He's not in the spirit at this point of time. He's on the run from God. You can't alter the will of God. But a praying man or a praying woman can discover it. Let me say it again. You can't alter the will of God, but a praying man or a praying woman can discover it. That's our aim and goal in this congregation, to know the will of God. It therefore demands prayer, increased prayer, intensified prayer. And may soon, in the will of God, may it come to a climax in the congregation for the glory of God. Now, Jonah was sent on two different occasions with two different messages. So, to bring it right up to date, using a phrase that sometimes we use, he had good news and they had bad news. You've heard that. Well, to Israel, it was a popular message. To Nineveh, it was an unpopular message. The message to Israel was a message of prosperity. You're going to recover land that you've lost. So that was a good message. It made him a very popular preacher in Israel. People were saying, "Amen, what a preacher we have. Great man of God." However, to Nineveh, it was a different message. Punishment was coming. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It wasn't a very popular message at all. It's easier to do what is popular than to do what is unpopular. And this is an age of compromise. And may God save us from compromising, taking the course of following man. May we trust in the Lord. and seek His will. And may we always do what is right. It may not be popular, but may we do what is right in the sight of God. Now, to Jonah, to go to Israel was not only popular, but it was agreeable. He didn't want the Gentiles to be saved and to prosper, but he wanted to see his people saved and prosper. To go to Nineveh was disagreeable, for he wanted to see them destroyed. So Jonah had his own ideas how best he could serve God. He made a mistake, made a wrong move. He had problems accepting and doing the will of God. How do I know that? Well, God says, go, and Jonah said, no. God said, I want you, and Jonah said, send somebody else. God said, go east, and Jonah says, I'm going west. He was at odds with God. There's no two ways about this. His heart's not right with God. He's not right with God. He's not walking and living in the Spirit. He's at loggerheads with God. Do you think he's going to prosper? Do you think he's going to be successful? God wanted Jonah on land, and Jonah decided to go to the sea. Well, had he gone to land, to Nineveh, he probably would have ended up dry. But when he decided to go to the sea, he ended up all wet. Little did he know what lay ahead. Someone said, you never go wrong when you choose to obey God. Obedience is always for our good and ultimately for the glory of God. But why did Jonah not want to go? Why does anybody not want to do the will of God? When God reveals something, why is there always a rebellious streak in us? Well, the Assyrians had terrorized Israel with cruelty for, I don't know, a couple hundred years. The harassment had left a mark on the Jews, and it left a mark upon Jonah. And had his own people heard about this mission, they would have called him traitor prophet. You're an old traitor, going to bring them a message. You know that God's going to bless the message and they're going to repent. You're a traitor. So God was asking him to sacrifice his reputation for the sake of these Gentile dogs who deserve no mercy. Did you deserve mercy? Did I deserve mercy? Someone told you the message, brought the message of the gospel to you. You trusted in the Lord. You were saved. Saved by grace. So we have here the cause of his action. His heart's not right with God. He's not right with God. He's not in the Spirit. He's at odds with God. How can God bless this man? Before God can bless him, he's got to chasten him. And that wasn't an easy thing. The second thing is the course of his action. The course of his action. We're told here, Jonah went down to Joppa. Now, the word down is found there, as you can see, three times, twice in verse 3 and again in verse 5. So, really, in this chapter, he's on the way down. This is what J.C. Ryle, the great bishop of Liverpool, said. Backsliding generally first begins with a neglect of private prayer, just emphasizing what Spurgeon said. Now, at first, everything went well. Everything's going well. He had a good 50-mile journey from Gath Hefer, his hometown, in Galilee to Joppa, now Jaffa, the port of Tel Aviv, principal seaport in the area. On their arrival, he found a ship. That's what we're told here. He found a ship conveniently waiting to take him to Tarsus, on the southern coast of Spain, about 2,000 miles away to the west. It seemed providential. Amen. I'm sure he thought to himself, hallelujah. It's all coming together. This has got to be the mind of the Lord here. He's overruling and he's providing these things for me. He was a foolish man. He's not living in the Spirit now. He's walking in the flesh. Matthew Henry was right in saying, the ready way is not always the right way. And then you come to that but in verse 4. God's going to step in to ruin Jonah's plans. Just like that. Everything seems to be going well now. In the story I read during the week there, the story of David. Remember the time he was on the run from Saul, and he went to the Philistines, and one of the leaders there gave him Ziklag, a town of his own. And on one occasion when David was away with the Philistines, who were about to fight with Israel, David didn't want to fight in the battle, but he was almost persuaded or forced into an awkward situation. But in the providence of God, the Lord overruled, and the Philistine said, you have no business being here. Get away back to Ziklag. And when he returned, the city was burnt. Animals were taken away, their wives were taken away, their children were taken away. And then he organized the 600 men, and they set out in hot pursuit. 200 of them were so tired they had to stay by a brook. And the other 400 went ahead to complete the victory. And the Bible tells us, in the providence of God, they found an Egyptian, a servant of an Amalekite. Jonah came down to Joppa, and the Bible says he found a ship. But David and his men, when they came to this particular brook, they found a servant. This was providential. Because that young man sided with David. David could have killed him, but he showed him mercy. That's what Christ has done for us. And David said, can you help me? So he changed his sides. And when grace prevails and we're saved by grace, then we change sides. We begin to follow the Beloved and we go with him. And we become participants in his great battle, his great mission. And as a result of that, the enemies of God's people were defeated. So God in his providence provided that young man to destroy the plans of the enemies of God's people. Jonah finds this ship, and then God is pleased in his sovereign grace overruling the whole thing to destroy Jonah's plans. He thought it was providential. Everything's just turning out the way it ought to turn out for me, for my benefit. I'm getting away, I'm running from God. I can get away with this. You run, but you can't hide. And so the Lord destroys his plans. The providential open door was not the right way for Jonah. Things seemed to be working out for this backslider. Ship was waiting. He had enough money to pay for the fare. The course of the backslider is always down. Down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down into the belly of the great sea monster or the whale, whatever you want to call it. It's all the way down, 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 down. Disobedience always leads down. Oh, we might think we are succeeding when we're not. We can never succeed when we turn from God, plummet down to the depths. This man got down to the depths. There's just no telling what can happen when we get away from God. So here was Jonah, sent on a mission to these Gentiles, and he ran. But you know something? It's interesting where he found the ship, because 8 centuries later, God put into the heart of a man called Peter to go to some Gentiles to preach the gospel to them. And God appeared to him when he was up there at noontime on the rooftop at a place called Joppa. And God said, I want you to do something for me. And he gave him the vision of the sheet with all these unclean beasts in it and so on, representing the Gentiles. And God was saying to Peter, I want you to do what Jonah should have done initially at the very start when I called him. I want you to go to the Gentiles in the person of Cornelius. And when he went down to that place, as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and there were great conversions among the Gentiles. God is not limited to the people of Israel. It's the people among the Gentiles. What about us? What would have happened had it been limited to the Jewish people only? Where are the Gentiles? Thank God for Paul, who was sent to minister to the Gentiles, brought the gospel into Europe, and you know the rest of the story. God moves in a mysterious way. So that's interesting. I thought, in a way, he fled from the presence of God. Really, that means the face of the Lord. Three times in verses 3 and 10. Well, I've no need to remind you, do I, of Psalm 139, that you can't escape the presence of God. You can read that psalm for yourself and meditate upon it. God is omnipresent. So instead of taking a camel, heading to Damascus, and then to the river Tigris, and then on to Nineveh, he fled from the conscious presence of God, literally, to descend, to go downwards. That's what that word really means. Figuratively, it means to fall. Abraham went down. He lost his altar. Samson went down. He lost his strength. The man from traveling from Jerusalem went down to Jericho, and he lost his possessions. It's interesting that the word Samson means sonny boy. That's what they called Samson, sonny boy. Think of his experience. Think of what happened to him. He went down. He kept going on down. And the brightness left his testimony. The lights went out. Until his hair began to grow again. And then we know the story. We can see him there. He standing between the two pillars. And he asked the little lad to guide him. And he puts his hands to the pillar. Now look at the shape of him. Shape of a cross. He found restoration through the cross. And by the power of the cross, he slew more in his death than in his life. I had a high price to pay. His eyes were gored out. He lost the sunshine in his eyes. He lost his testimony. Jonah was fast asleep when the storm was on. And the Bible says it's a deep sleep, or the margin of my Bible, it's a deep sleep, verse 5. Running from God brings a weariness. He's been on the run 50 miles now. That may have taken him 3 days if he was on foot. You think about Elijah running from God. He runs a certain distance. He leaves his servant. And then he continues out into the wilderness. And what's the first thing he does? He lies down to sleep. He's tired. He's running from God, you see. There's a weariness when you start running from God. And he's fast asleep. And then the captain arrived on the scene, and he gave him a wake-up call. By the way, that word that is used there, it's a very strong word about sleep. It carries a sense of being drugged. His attitude was not right within him, and his attitude without was not right because of that. So we can see him, he's out of sorts with God. He's on the run. He's on the way down. Only God can help him now. Only God can restore him. Only God can come and visit him. And then finally, I've got to close, the cost of his action. So he paid the fare thereof, verse 3. Okay, he had enough money to do it. There's always a price to pay for disobedience. He paid the fare, but he did not get to where he wanted to go. He didn't get value for his money. Well, that doesn't go down well with the Balamina man. He wants to get the best value possible But here's this man on the run from God, and he didn't get value for money. He didn't get a refund either, by the way. Didn't get a refund. So in monetary value, it costs. There's the literal cost, but there's the spiritual cost. How do I know about this? What am I presenting to you now? Psalm 16, verse 11, I think it is. In thy presence is fullness of joy. But here's a man who has run away from the face of God, the presence of God. So he's lost his joy. So there is the spiritual cost he's got to pay. Yes, he paid out a few shekels for the ticket, but then the spiritual cost was far greater. When you go away from the Lord, you always get to, when you go God's way, you'll always get to where you're going. You think about Jochebed over there in the book of Exodus. The news has come, the king is after your son. She put him into the little ark of bulrushes, put it out there at the side of the river. His sister, she stood watching over him, and the king's daughter came down, and to cut a long story short, she hears the child crying, discovers the baby, I want to bring this child up as my own. So he paid for the education of the great deliverer of God's people years later. It was the king of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Pharaoh the king. And the princess paid for the education of Moses to make him a great man and a warrior. And he put all that to good use when he led God's people out from bondage. Hallelujah. And you see, that's the way God, here was a woman, she trusted her son or child to the Lord. And God saw too that she got family allowance long before there ever was family allowance heard tell of. The Lord saw to it that Pharaoh would pay for all the bills. And when you trust God, you always get to where he wants you to be, where you intend to go in the will of God, and the Lord will see to it that he finances his own way, own will. Got to come to an end now. A Christian architect was working on some plans for a new jail, and he remarked that the cost of the construction of each building was to the amount of $10,000 per inmate. No one sins cheaply. That's it. Crime always costs. And John Phillips in the commentary said, there are no free rides in the devil's fairground. And Alexander White noted, no booking agent could have told Jonah what it was actually going to cost him to get on board. Running from God is always a costly business. So the message today is simple. You can run, but you can't hide. The minute he set foot from Joppa to head next Tarshish, God sent out his private detective, the Holy Spirit. And we'll say a little bit more about that the next time. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. We'll bow for prayer. I would ask you again to be much in prayer, as I have been encouraging of late for a pastor. I would like everyone, as the Lord leads you, to pray about the matter tonight. We have a lot of other things to pray for as well, but this is the pressing need tonight. This is the pressing issue tonight. And I'm still anxious to hear from anyone. Different people through the week have made contact with me. I appreciate that. You can talk to me personally after the meeting tonight. Send a text, an email, call me at home. I'll not bite you, you know. I'm a reasonable kind of guy, a regular kind of guy. She said about me one time up in the Rocky Mountains when I stopped for gas. Lady was taking the money, said, he's a regular kind of guy. That means plain Jane. So I'm a regular kind of guy. If you have any thoughts, let me know. But please pray especially and keep our prayer short. Keep the prayer meeting alive these nights in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord together. Maybe Mr. Patterson, brother, would you lead us off to the throne of grace, Mr. Patterson? Thank you.